I was thinking on the way home this morning, there were probably a number of people who left the worship service thinking to themselves, why in the world do we have to talk about school shootings on a Sunday morning in church? Well, it's a fact of life. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to, as we begin concluding our study this evening, look together at this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. It's one thing for us to get together and study God's word, but it's another thing to apply it. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of us studying God's word, is to not just read it, not just think about it, but apply it to our lives and the lives of those around us? And school shootings is an epidemic that's taking place out in our neighborhoods, in our state, in our country, in the world. And God says we need to do something about that. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And everything that we need to know about rectifying this horrible epidemic can be found right here. I had someone say to me once, what is God going to do about all the school shootings? And I said, he already has. It's right here. We just have to take that and apply it. The fix it is right here. We need to fix it before it gets worse. We talked this morning about why school shootings. And we noticed that we have shootings because we have a culture that often devalues marriage. The husband-wife, the two-parent program in raising kids, that's what God wants. That's what he's laid out in his word. But somehow our society has devalued that. We have some leaders in the home and in the communities that don't advocate Christian parenting. And we know what God said about Christian parenting, how our children are to be raised, how they're to respect authority in the home and outside of the home. But somehow that's gotten lost in the translation as well. And then we notice that we have schools that teach children that they have no Heavenly Father, and that the Bible is simply a work of fiction. It has no meaning. And so we teach evolution. And in teaching evolution, we devalue life. We devalue life because we devalue God. He's the creator of all life. And once we've devalued God, we devalue life, then how important is another person's life to us? You see, it's just a natural progression of things. So the fourth point I want to make, and I'm saying it this way purposely, why school shootings? Because we have respectable adults in our nation that lie about murder. They lie about murder. Now, I could have said, why school shootings? It's because we allow abortion. But you know, the word abortion has become so commonplace that we see it as simply a medical procedure. That's all. It's a medical procedure. You go in the morning and you leave by noon kind of thing. It's no different than having a physical checkup or having your teeth cleaned. But that veils the real problem. The word abortion veils the real problem. What it is murder. I know we don't like to think about that, but it is. What does the Bible say about this? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. The penalty for murder is hell. That's what God is saying. That's what we're teaching. God will not put up with murder because he values life, because he is the one that created life. We have two major school shootings that we've gone through in 2018. And as I mentioned this morning, we've only talked about the major school shootings. There have been, according to what I read, in the month of May, there were 22 school shootings in the month of May in our nation. Now, they only publicize the mass shootings. But a shooting is counted as any time there's a weapon fired that injures another person. It can be one, it can be two, it can be 10, it can be 17. 22 in the month of May alone. Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. There was a shooting in February that took 17 lives. In Santa Fe, Texas, in May of this year, there was a shooting that took 10 lives. And when we think about that, and when we see that, our hearts go out to the parents. Hearts go out to the parents and the families, because we have children ourselves. And we can't imagine the heartache and the pain that they're going through. And we see in the news pictures and descriptions of the life of these 17 and these 10, and we get to know them. But statistically, every day, 2,700 babies are killed through abortion. And we don't even hear a whisper about that. Why? Because they tell us it's different. It's different. I mean, the kids in school, they were shot with a gun. Well, I don't notice an appreciable difference between a murder with a gun or with saline solution, or with scissors, or with a scalpel. Now, wait a minute. These school children, they had their entire lives ahead of them. They were young. But what's the difference? Those babies in the womb have their entire life ahead of them as well. They're young. But you know what it boils down to? It boils down to what Hillary Clinton said a couple years ago, and I'm going to quote her. She said, persons in the womb are not protected under U.S. law. Therein lies the problem. It's political. It is political. And it's not hard to kill a baby in the womb, is it? We've gotten very good at it. It's simple. It's a very simple process. It happens 2,700 times a day. But every once in a while, it doesn't work. I want to introduce you to three people. This is Josiah Presley. You can see he has a deformity in his left arm. He's originally from South Korea, but now living in Oklahoma. He said that when he first found out that his mother had wanted to abort him, he was devastated and felt deep hurt and anger toward his birth parents. However, he said the power of God's love meant he realized that he was important to God and that every child was important to God, and this led him to forgive his parents, whom he said he would like to meet someday. He explained that he may have been one of twins, that the abortionist most likely didn't realize that one baby had survived the surgical scraping abortion, which left Josiah with a disabled arm. not protected under U.S. law. He's not a person. Josiah, you're not a person. But what a great attitude. What a great lesson for us. I'd like for you to meet Gianna Jensen. Gianna was born April 6, 1977 in Los Angeles. Her medical records indicate that she was born the 30th week of a pregnancy to a 17-year-old girl during a failed saline abortion. Her birth certificate is signed by the doctor who was performing the abortion. Think about that. Her birth certificate was signed by the very doctor, by the very doctor that was performing the abortion. She weighed 2.5 pounds at birth, and because of the abortion attempt, she was born with cerebral palsy, a motor condition that affects various areas of body movement. She describes it as a tremendous gift. She spent 3 months in a hospital before being placed in foster care. She was adopted at the age of 4 and became a nationally recognized anti-abortion activist in 1991. But she doesn't count. She's not a person. Last one. I want you to meet Melissa Oden. According to her medical records, Melissa was born during a failed saline abortion on August 29, 1977, at St. Luke's Hospital in Sioux City, Iowa. Her adopted mother reports that the medical staff said that Melissa was originally discarded with all the other tissue after the procedure, but that a nurse later noticed Melissa making small movements and grunting noises and sought medical attention for her. She weighed 2 pounds, 14 ounces at birth. Her birth mother, a 19-year-old unmarried college student, was believed to be around 18 weeks pregnant at the time of the attempted abortion. Melissa was transferred to University of Iowa Hospital, where she was treated in the neonatal intensive care unit for seizures, as well as respiratory and liver problems. On October 1977, she went home with her adoptive family, suffering no long-term health problems. She is now married with 2 daughters. We will not raise a successful generation of people if we continue to devalue life and lie about murder. We see pictures all the time of aborted babies, fetuses, so to speak. And although we may be touched, what really touches us is when we see examples of what they could have been. And in these 3, we see a glimpse of what those 2,700 babies could have been. We lie every single day about murder. How can we do that without affecting the value of human life? How can we expect a younger generation to value human life when we do not value human life ourselves? In January of this year, our Senate, considered the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. Maybe you haven't heard about this because it wasn't highly publicized, like many of the things that the Senate looks at aren't. And what this was a bill that they were considering that was submitted by the conservative side of the Senate, and they were saying basically this: look, we know we don't agree about abortion, we're never going to agree about abortion, but let's consider this. We know from physical proof that A baby feels pain at 20 weeks. We know that because we can look at the ultrasound and we see them sucking their little thumbs and we see them active to outside stimuli and we see their little hearts beating. So let's at least do this. Let's at least draw the line at 20 weeks and say once you get to that 20-week level where we know they can feel pain, no abortion. They needed 61 votes for it to pass. They got 50. And you have to wonder why that intelligent men and women that were voted into office by somewhat intelligent men and women could look at the proof of an MRI and physically see what was going on and yet voted to terminate that pregnancy. They couldn't do it in all truth. They couldn't do it for any other reason than political, and that's exactly what it is. And that vote was right down party lines. The pain-capable, unborn child protection act. By the way, Senator Elizabeth Warren from Massachusetts said this in her argument. 45 years after Roe versus Wade, abortions are safer today than getting your tonsils out. A lot of women are alive today because of Roe. She called this bill part of a broad and sustained assault by politicians on women's rights to make decisions about their own bodies. It's that same argument that we hear every single day. But as we've talked about before, that fetus is not her body. It has different DNA. It is its own body created by Almighty God. But you see, I want you to look at this. This was in response to the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. In her statement, she said nothing about the child. It was all about the woman. And that was not the part and point of the bill. But that's where we are. We have respectable leaders of our nation lying about murder. And it utterly trivializes abortions. It's nothing. It's no big deal. It happens every day. It makes no sense. It's insanity. No matter how you try to justify it, it's just not right. And we do devalue life to that extent, then how can we expect the generations beneath us, younger than us, not to do the same? Point number five. Why school shootings? Because we have an entertainment industry that glamorizes free sex and unnecessary violence. And we know that. We see that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's read together verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sensual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Simply stated, God's not going to put up with this. And Jesus said, the world hates me. They're going to hate you, but they hate me first. But this is where our society is. It's that entertainment industry in so many ways is like a big sewer spilling out all this vile on God Bless America. And I know we see it in our movies. I was in the mall in Santa Maria a few weeks ago, and I thought, you know, I haven't seen a movie in a long time, and maybe I'll see if Ethel will go to a movie with me. And I love the smell of popcorn. That always attracts you to the the theater, and I'm looking at all the marquees out there, and I didn't see one that wasn't either R-rated or wasn't a cartoon. I didn't think Ethel would want to go see a cartoon, so didn't go. But my point is, that's where we are. And it's not just the movies. We know about TV. I mean, we put up with it. We've been part of that transition where now what used to be an R-rated is now PG. We've seen that progression of things. And the music, come on. You pull up to a signal, and there's a car next to you with a guy's radio blaring. And how many times do we hear four-letter words in whatever song's being played? That's music. And I tell you where the Me Too movement ought to focus on as well, is on music. The way that women are degraded, and some of the names that women are called in rap music, it's deplorable. And these things are getting into the heads of the younger generation that's listening to this stuff. And we think that that can happen and not have an effect on them, that they're going to walk away totally unscathed. What about the video games? The violence in video games is unbelievable. Shootings. You're always the shooter. Always the shooter. And even after these school shootings that we've experienced recently, there was a company that came out with a video game. Do you remember this? Just a few weeks ago. Came out with a video game, and the premise of the game was you were the school shooter in a school shooting other students. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The backlash was so strong that it was pulled off the market immediately. What in the world is going on? But yet, we wonder, how can these school shootings take place? Well, how can they not when we're continually feeding the minds of the students with problems with this kind of stuff? You know, I wonder if Nicholas Cruz, the Florida shooter, as he was sitting there with his automatic, semi-automatic weapon, loading the magazines up, I wonder if he was envisioning in his mind exactly what was going to happen when he walked in that high school in Florida. I wonder if he had it all prepared in his mind, because he'd seen it in the movies. Because he'd seen it in the video games. He'd actually played them over and over again. And perhaps they warped his mind to the point that he wanted to act them out. I'm not saying that anyone that plays these video games and everyone that sees these kind of movies is going to be a school shooter. But what I'm saying is, you can't help but be affected by it. And they are. God says, the works of the flesh are obvious. And here they are. And as we look at these, we can see them in our society very dominantly in the world in which we live today. All right, last one. Why school shootings? Because we have a legal system that doesn't frighten would-be murderers. That's a pretty bold statement. I understand that. I understand that. But let's read together Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And what we're talking about is civil authorities. God's talking about the police, civil authorities in our land. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. God's servant for whose good? for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of a consequence, because of a matter of conscience. I wonder if those who contemplate murder actually think about what the consequences could be. Our legal system sometimes doesn't frighten the would-be wrongdoer. I want us to consider again Nicholas Cruz. He's a young man who massacred 17 students at the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, shooting some of them again and again. Even once they were down, he continued to shoot them. His court-appointed attorney, Howard Finkelstein, made this statement. And he said, basically, look, I want you to understand, we're not going to argue his guilt or innocence. We know he's guilty. Everybody knows he's guilty. We've seen him in the news. But this is what he said. There's no way anyone can minimize the tragedy of what took place. It's time to mourn. It's time to figure out how to prevent future tragedies. He should spend the rest of his life in prison. But he does not deserve to die. Now, why would that be? Well, this kid didn't have to fall through the cracks. He screamed for help and we failed him. He screamed for help and we failed him. He should never go free. Let him plead guilty and send him to prison for life. You see that shooting in Parkland? It was our fault. Because he screamed for help and we did nothing about it. But that's the world that we live in, and that is the world. And we can debate this on and on and on, and I'm sure debates will go on forever about this. But I want to bring one other passage to your attention. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. A very wise person wrote this. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There is a direct correlation between desire and punishment, between punishment and deterrent. If someone is really afraid of what will happen if they do it, it's a great reason for them not to do it. And I think in our legal system, we've gone just the opposite. We've become a nation that makes exceptions to laws that have been in the books for years. And as we've said before, if it's a law, enforce it. If it's a wrong law, fix it. But don't play around with it. And that's what we do sometimes. And we have attitudes like this. We failed him. He didn't have to fall through the cracks. He screamed for help and we failed him. Why do we have school shootings? We have a legal system that doesn't sometimes make would-be murderers afraid of the consequences. You know, when you can see the furthest, it's not in the bright of the day, but it's in the dark of the night. Because you can see the stars. We have school shootings. We have young school shooters because we have a culture that we're living in that often devalues marriage. We have some leaders in our communities and even in our homes who don't advocate Christian parenting. We have schools that have our children and our grandchildren. They're teaching them that they have no God. They have no Heavenly Father. And the Bible is a work of fiction and not to be trusted. We have respectable adults leading this country who lie about murder. We have an entertainment industry that glamorizes free sex and unnecessary violence. And we have a legal system that doesn't always frighten would-be murderers. You know, in the time in which you can see the light of Jesus Christ, the best may be the time of darkness that we have in our nation these days, as we continue to fly our flags at half-mast because of another school shooting. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city upon a hill cannot be hidden." And I think in today's environment, it's a validation of Christian values, because we have people really concerned about school shootings and how nothing seems to be getting any better. So when people come to you and say to you, "Russell, what are we going to do about school shootings? Why are these school shootings?" We don't say, "Well, I don't know." Let's tell them the truth. Let's tell them why they're taking place and what we can do about it. We need to be that light shining in the darkness up on that hill. Well, thank you for bearing with me. I had to get this off my chest, and preachers do that sometimes. But I hope it's been of value to you too. It is an epidemic. And you know, when we read about and we hear about these shootings, and we're doing prayer requests in class, it always comes up, let's pray for the families of the shooters. Let's pray for these poor families that have suffered such tremendous losses. And we do. But I think what we don't do is we don't go to God and say, "God, help us fix this. Help us bring these points up. Let's pray about these points. Let's pray about our legal system. Let's pray about the senators and congressmen that vote on these things. Let's pray about our educational system that allows teaching of evolution, pushing back God completely out of the picture. Let's pray about those things." It's just as important as praying about the families that have lost children. We can help you in any way tonight with your life. We want to do that through prayers, through hugs, in any way. If we can, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.